Amen. May I first say that it warms my heart that with all the things going on in our world, there are still some of you willing to come and give your time on Sunday to the Lord in worship and hearing His Word. So I am thankful for that. Listen, one of the things that I have taught in the past is that thoughts and ideas that we carry around with us in our head will eventually become actions. And those actions affect our day, but not only our day, they will affect our tomorrows. For example, whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, whatever circumstance Cliff finds himself in today, in large measure is because there are exceptions to this. But in large measure, for the average person, whatever circumstance you find yourself in today is because of decisions and actions that you took yesterday. So the wise man and the wise woman will look at the past, not to cling to it, because that would stop all growth. But you look at the past to learn from it. So we make wiser decisions. We take better actions. Furthermore, if looking at the past can help us do better today, so can considering tomorrow. Because again, whatever we do today, positive or negative, will have effect on our tomorrow. An example is Jerusalem. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians precisely because Jerusalem didn't take the time to think about what they were doing and what it was going to bring upon them if they didn't stop. Listen to this. In Lamentations 1:9, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that she, meaning Jerusalem, gave no thought to her future. She didn't consider what her actions might bring upon her. Now she, Jerusalem, lies in the gutter with no one left to lift her out. Listen, this is a solemn warning to you and to me to consider deeply. And I'm going to just say, why don't you make this a project this week? Sit down, just you and the Lord, and consider what you're involved in. Should you be involved in it? Now, there's another side of that coin. What am I not involved in that the Lord would have me be involved in? Amen? So we need to take it seriously enough to pray about it and ask God to reveal, what would you have me continue? What would you have me stop? What do you want me to begin? Because it will have an impact on our tomorrow. Psychics and astrologers make good livings because people want to know as much about tomorrow as they possibly can, and many seek this information out of fear, even when their sources, like psychics and mediums, are unreliable. Now, still others face the future with bravado. I mean, you can just see the swagger as they begin to announce, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this tomorrow, next month, and next year. I don't know about you, but as I look around culture today, it seems like people don't even try to hide their pride with false modesty anymore. They just let it all hang out there. You know where I think a lot of it started? Of course, man tends to do this. But we look at celebrities, not all celebrities. I won't mention her name, but one was stopped by a policeman because she was speeding, and she immediately said, do you know who I am? Now, that's filtered down to everyday people because our models are these people. For example, many years ago, just starting High Point Church, we were looking for a worship leader and musicians, and I remember someone said, well, you can reach this musician if you go on Facebook. So I did. And I started going through his material, and then I got to a place where he listed his favorite artist. Do you know who he listed? Number one, Willie Nelson. Now, before you laugh, Willie Nelson may be a country singer, but he's a very gifted writer. So I thought, boy, that's a good choice, Willie Nelson. What got me was who he listed next, and myself. Out of all the performers in the world, he chose Willie Nelson and himself. I didn't contact him. You know why? Too much ego. Someone has suggested that ego, E-G-O, could be used for edging God out. Now, it's important you understand I'm not talking about a healthy ego. Natural talent that God has given us, we want to celebrate that. And we prepare ourselves so we have a right to be confident if we do these things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an overblown ego. And when you see that, it's a sure sign that that person's life is not ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not if, it's but when they will take a nosedive. Because as human beings, you and I cannot predict the future. I don't care how much talent, how much money, how many connections we have. Proverbs 27:1, Solomon tells us, don't brashly announce what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. Forgive me, I've said this to some of you, but I will never forget just a little while ago, what has it been, a month, month and a half, 2 months now. I got up in the morning at normal, having coffee, and I heard my wife get up, and I heard her say, I cannot see out of my left eye. We just don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. James 4:13-14. James says, now I have a word for you who brashly announce today or at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. Listen to this now. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. And then James borrows from Solomon. He says, you don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Did you come here to be happy today? We're going to get there. Just bear with me. August 1929. Optimism in the United States was at an all-time high. Thousands of investors descended upon New York in a buying frenzy that culminated in a stock market high by September the 3rd. But 2 short days later, it began to fall apart. And by October 29th, known as Black Tuesday, all optimism had disappeared. Fear and anxiety were the operative words of the day as the stock market was nearly flat. One wonders what the words of Solomon and James might have meant to those people on October 29th. But I have a bigger question. What do the words of Solomon and James mean to you and I this very day? Because you and I are seeing things happening in the United States that we would have never dreamed possible just a few short decades ago. For example, who would have believed the beautiful Twin Towers in the heart of New York would be destroyed by terrorists, get this, flying our own airplanes? That school children would be subject to random shootings. That China would have so many fingers in the American pie and a military that threatens to overshadow our own. That stores in once beautiful cities could be vandalized without any threat of prosecution. Who could imagine? And it makes us uncertain, uneasy about our future. And why not? On the national news, I watch it every day, many of you do. And what do you hear? Corruption at all levels of government, starting at the very bottom, going all the way to the top. And then, how about medicine that we've trusted? It's supposed to be a wonderful group of people that are thinking about our health. Let me tell you, there's a dollar sign now. You don't even know if you can trust medicine anymore. Further, there's a financial crisis coming because the U.S. is in debt by trillions of dollars. And so our graduating children are facing a grim and limited future. The result is a national epidemic, and it's not COVID, it's depression. And depression can deepen into hopelessness and the inability to just do normal things in life. So I want to tell you today, you don't have to cope. Forget coping. Because we can live a bright, victorious life in the face of any circumstance. Amen? For example, King David lived in difficult times. There was drought, there was famine, there were threats from foreign nations. There was political intrigue within his own government. But listen to what he says in Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there any hint here that David's depressed? That he's dreading or fearing the future? Absolutely not. Why? Because David was smart enough to give his life to the greatest power that exists, that is over all things. In Psalm 16:1, David said, "Preserve me, O God." Now pay attention here. "For I take refuge in his employment, in his savings or bank account, in the property that he owns, in his friends. I take refuge in you." Amen. "I take refuge in my Lord." Now, if we're wise enough to follow David's example, then we're going to bring this up. There are three reasons that we can be confident, even if the future looks threatening. Let's take a look. Number one, the greatest power that exists is watching over us. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." What exactly does David mean? Well, he doesn't mean that only good things are going to happen to him, because we know his story. Before he wrote this, there were bad things that happened to David. After he wrote this, there were challenges for David. But rather, David meant, whatever happens to me on a given day, positive or negative, ultimately will turn out for my good. That's what he means. Here's the thing. If you're like me, I like good results, and I like it yesterday. But that's not always going to happen. Sometimes, as David said, goodness will what? Follow. Goodness will follow. Romans 8:28, we all know this scripture. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Not everything is good, but everything will work together for good. Therefore, for the follower of Christ, there's no dilemma, there's no difficulty, no disaster that God will sooner or later turn to pure gold. You haven't seen the end yet. For example, Paul was falsely accused, thrown in a Roman prison, and I think you and I can agree that that in itself is not a good thing. But because Paul couldn't travel, you know what he did? He wrote letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Philemon. And these letters for the past 2,000 years, I know Paul wrote more. I'm just giving you the ones he wrote when he was in prison. But these letters have encouraged and helped Christians for the last 2,000 years. Literally, out of Paul's pain and difficulty came an enormous good. Furthermore, God didn't forsake Paul during his extreme trial. Rather, he watched over him, he comforted him, he strengthened him, and he gave him the ultimate victory. I'm looking forward to my ultimate victory. You should look forward to where we're going, the ultimate victory. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul is in prison when he writes this. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." Here's the thing. God cares about every detail of your life. Every minor thing, every great thing. He cares about it, and he works so that all of it will be for our benefit. Psalm 145:20, "The Lord watches over all who love him." And you know what? It's no small thing to have an all-powerful, all-seeing God watching over us. And one of the ways he does that is by dispatching his wonderful, powerful, incredible angels. Psalm 91:11. "He orders his angels to protect you wherever you go." I recall a friend. I was an executive assistant pastor at a church in San Juan Capistrano. I met this man. We became friends, and he was a SWAT team member. And a group of prisoners had escaped a prison that wasn't too terribly far away. And he said they were out in the field. You've seen them on TV where they'll be 8-10 feet apart and they're walking across this field trying to get the prisoner or whatever's going on. And that's what he was doing. And he said suddenly something hit him right between the shoulder blades so hard. And as he's going down, the bullet zipped over his head. Hebrews 1:14. Are they, meaning angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Indeed, they are. In fact, Scripture tells us angels encourage, enlighten, protect, guide, and deliver. Powerful beings who inhabit multiple dimensions are constantly watching over and working in your life and in mine. He doesn't leave us alone. Number two. The second reason we need not be fearful of the future is God's mercy. A professor was handing out some tests. He handed this student his paper, and he looked at the student, and he said, "You got an 8. And the student was surprised, and he said, "8 out of what?" And the professor responded, "Out of mercy." Not justice. The truth is, we all need mercy because we've all sinned and we all continue to stumble and fall short. Aren't we glad that David didn't say, "And justice will follow me all the days of my life"? Ephesians 2:4, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." That is, God sent his Son to suffer unimaginable torture for our wrongdoings, so that if we believe in him, we will not receive the justice we deserve. We will gain his mercy. So how should we respond to God's mercy? How should we respond to his grace? By taking a lazy, half-hearted approach to our Christian life? What do you think? If we could only have been there and watched him walk down the road. If we could have only been there as they put each spike in his hands and then his feet and watched it lift the cross and drop it into the hole. Should we take a lazy, half-hearted approach to our Christian lives, to our salvation? No. In fact, anybody that has that attitude is literally walking on the blood of Jesus, and they will receive nothing from God but justice. Jesus himself said in Revelation, "If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." And that's just a metaphor for total rejection. It's like a line is being drawn today. I can almost feel it, Dennis, in my heart as I watch the news. There's a line being drawn. You believe? Step over here. We got to have the courage, we got to have the strength, we got to have the heart, and we don't have it on our own, so I'm going to be on my knees saying, "Jesus, supply that for me." So we want to respond appropriately to God's grace. For those of you that have been with me for a long time, I've read this scripture many times, and I've said, and I still say, we need to memorize it. Here it is, Titus 2:11-12, tells us how to respond to God's grace. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." See, if we'll do that, if we're sincere in our efforts, even if we stumble, even if we make a mistake, we needn't fear because God is merciful. Psalm 103:2-11. "I will not forget the glorious things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. He gives justice to all who are treated unfairly. He is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He has not punished us as we deserve for our sins, for his mercy is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He is like a father to us, tender, sympathetic. To who? Those who reverence him. Again, David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Listen, for the true child of God, this is an absolute. There's no wiggle room. Mercy, his grace will follow us all the days in our life. And therefore, you and I need not fear the future. Number three. The final reason we need not fear the future is because we will always be with the Lord. Psalm 23, again, sixth verse. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I want you to circle that conjunction in your mind. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That "and" is one of the most important conjunctions in Scripture because it connects our past, our present, and our future. See, God not only covers our past, he watches over our present, but soon he's going to draw us physically to himself in an eternal city called the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This nearly indescribable city John struggles with, and the best he can do, and I couldn't have done as well as he did, but as he looked at this city, he said it had the brilliance of a diamond. We've all seen a diamond when a light is shined on it and how it reflects that light. Here in the New Jerusalem, the physical laws that you and I are subject to will no longer be in effect. As the word suggests, everything will be new. There will be no fatigue, no depression, no fear, no loneliness, no emptiness, no unfulfilled desire. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Why? The river of life flows clear as crystal from the throne of God there. No more death. Nor crying, nor pain, all of that has gone forever. For the child of God, our future is secure. So we don't even have to fear death. And you know what happens? If we don't fear death, we get more out of life. One person said this. Now, I guess it's a song. It's the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. When you can let go of that and you know that God is with you wherever, I'm not saying you become stupid and try and jump off a 20-story building and say, God will be with me. We are still to use wisdom. But when we're doing the best we can, he's going to be right there with us. We need not fear. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Paul put it this way. We look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, and we are not afraid but are quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord in that new Jerusalem. What a refreshing way to look at mankind's oldest nemesis, death. So let me sum up real quick. God watches over us. He will always be with us, and in his wisdom and in his mercy, he will bring perfection to our past, to our present, and to our future. Amen. We need not be afraid. God bless you.